I genuinely covet an interest in your prayers this evening. As I've tried to focus on a topic this week, the thing that came to mind over and over again and has been for the past few months has been a very broad topic, and that is on prayer. I know woefully that my prayer life has been inadequate and, for a large extent, non-existent. And so as I approached this study, I was really looking at it, how should I pray? That was my focus, and as I was getting into it and really digging deep, I realized I've bitten off a big old topic. And the more I got into the how to pray, I realized that I was coming up with a lot of things that if I just look at it as a bunch of check boxes, I'm going to get into a land of legalism and trying to find acceptance through compliance. And so what I want to start with tonight is the why. Why do we pray? And also a big topic. I might not finish all that I have. I might run right through it, but we'll see. But I pray that the Lord would be in this, and that it would be useful and edifying to you, and more importantly, that it would give glory to God. That's my prayer through this, and I pray that y'all will remember me while I'm up here. All right, so we're going to start with Philippians 4:6. We know the very first reason of why do we pray is because we're told to. We're instructed to. There are many, many, many examples. I'm not going to try and hit them all, but I'll give you a few of the highlights, starting in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's not a narrow provision at all. That is quite broad. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There's no ambiguity in that. You have affirmative instructions. This is something you do. You have to do. It's as a child of God, we're instructed to do it. Everything. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Again, very broad. Not once, you know, when the meal comes or if you kind of remember to. It's very broad. You've got specific instructions. Pray without ceasing. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16:8. And obviously, this is a very... I'm being a tad repetitive, but I want to emphasize the point that this shows up over and over again. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among his people. We'll just keep going. Sing unto him. Sing songs unto him. Talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Again, it's the same patterns over and over. Seek the Lord. You know, call unto him. Go unto him continuously without ceasing. Okay? We're going to hit one more over in James chapter 5 and verse 13. Let's get to it. James chapter 5 and verse 13 gives us some very specific scenarios. If there's any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing songs. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it goes on to give the example of Elijah, who prayed and stopped the rain for many months, and prayed again and it rained. So we have an affirmative instructions. It's not a question. There's no interpretation or ambiguity in here. You have an affirmative obligation. You are to pray.
Amen.
And if we stop there, we'd be right where the Pharisees were. They prayed. They prayed a whole lot to check the box. Say, look at me. I've done it. I've completed this task. I pray in the market. Men can see me. I pray in the synagogue, you know, lift it up. You know, I'm not like these other people. That's not where the child of God stops. Yes, we have the affirmative obligation, but we have to keep going. Why do we pray? Why, in addition to the commandment, the obligation? And the first reason that I came up with that just seemed to jump off the page at me is because we love God.
Yeah.
And we desire to have a relationship
Amen.
With Him. And just making that statement, well, why do we love God? That's right. That's right. In 1 John 19, we love Him because He first loved us.
Yeah.
You can't create that love in and of yourself. He loved us first. And it's not because we were great. We're not good. There was nothing about us that was worthy of love. But He loved us anyway. So it wasn't for our goodness. Let's look at Romans 5:8 real quick. Romans 5:8. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us, while we were yet sinners, He loved us. That's amazing.
Yes.
Same point is made in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We had no merit, but He loved us anyway. It's such a beautiful thing to think about, and it's humbling, and you are convicted, and you see how gross your sins are, and it just makes that grace and mercy that much more wonderful and amazing and surprising.
Yeah.
So, we love God. We want to have a relationship with Him. And what kind of relationship do we want to have? And the best thing I can wrap my hand around is it's like the relationship of a parent and a child. Let's go to 1 John and chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We didn't ask for it. We couldn't ask for it. He bestowed it upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. We are the sons of God. That is amazing. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that He, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We have a Heavenly Father. And He adopted us. And it was at a very high cost.
Yeah.
We talk about how expensive it is to adopt a baby here. We don't have to sacrifice one of our children. We don't put them forth for shame and torture and suffering to ultimately die in order to adopt another child. That's what God is willing to do for you. For all of His children.
Amen.
That was the cost for adopting you. In Romans, we can go back to Romans in chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You're in this family.
Mm-hmm.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I was in a Bible study, and I heard someone pray, and they said, Dear Papa God, and I just got uncomfortable. And part of me was uncomfortable. I was like, I'm not sure that's respectful enough. But the intimacy of that expression is true. He is our Father. I prefer the term Father because it shows a bit more formality to the wonderful perfection of the Father that He is. But that is the intimate relation that we are in that heavenly family. He is our Father.
Yeah.
And He's not going to let you go.
Yeah.
So I'm going to keep going. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. As a child of the Heavenly Father, we have an inheritance that we are an heir. And not just an heir, we're joint heirs with Christ, our elder brother, the one who sacrificed and died, the joint heirs. That is so difficult to wrap your head around. But you are in that family and you have that inheritance.
Amen.
And so, how does that all relate to prayer? I'm getting back to that. Prayer is our opportunity to commune with our Heavenly Father. That is our opportunity to walk with Him in the cool of the garden. We can't physically do that in this world below, but we can through prayer.
Yeah.
That we can talk to Him, we can tell Him our troubles, our sorrows, our hopes, our dreams. And I guess the only way I can really make it a little bit more relatable is think about how you interact with your earthly parents. That most people have at least one of the parents that they have a good relationship with, that you communicate with. Now, that's a sign of that good and healthy relationship is your communication. That as an adult child, you're calling that parent. Something goes wrong at work and you're upset. You want to talk to him and you want to tell him your troubles. You want to tell him your dreams and your hopes. If we do that with our earthly parent, why should we do anything less with our Heavenly Father? We need to be willing to share everything with Him. And when we have our earthly parents, there are degrees of communication, right? You can send them a text, you can send them an email, a call, even a letter. That'd be shocking. Or you could show up in person. So which form of those are your prayers? Thank the Lord for supper. That might be a text. There's not much emotion to it. There's not much sincerity. It's just checking the box. When you are in your closet and you are wrestling with God and you are pleading for Him to do something or not to do something or just to give you peace through the process, I mean, you are in His presence, visiting face to face like you are with your family, your physical family, that you want that strong relationship. You want that communion with Him. You want to be able to go to God as your Father and lay everything before Him. And prayer is your chance. Sometimes we get into the habit of thinking, well, I don't have to tell God. He already knows. He knows everything. And that's true. He does. But it's the same way that if you don't tell your mama something and she finds out on Facebook, she's not real pleased about it. I mean, say it's something a big deal. You got engaged, and your mom has to find out through Facebook. You are not showing her the respect and love of going to her directly. It's very disrespectful. You need to take the time and be willing to sacrifice your time and commit to spending that time with God. And I am not up here saying that I do it right. I'm in this because I'm trying to figure out how to do it better. Because I'm doing it wrong. Or not doing it at all. So please don't think I'm up here saying that I've got it all figured out. That I am diligently trying to get into God's Word and see what He says. It doesn't matter what I think. It's all what's in here. So we share all these things, our joys, our pains, our sorrows with our earthly parents. And yet they really can't do anything about it. I mean, there are some situations they can help with, but we have a Heavenly Father who is so much infinitely better. He has the ability to change these situations.
Yes, amen.
Why don't we go to Him and tell Him about it? He is the perfect parent, you know. as humanly parents, as soon as you have children, you realize you're not perfect. And you mess up over and over and over again. But God doesn't. You know, in Isaiah 49 and 15, it talks about, you know, a woman forgetting her suckling child. And you just think, how awful. But they can. But your God will never forget you.
Yeah, amen.
He won't. He promised you that he won't, and he's an unchanging God. That's an unbreakable promise. Your God will never forget you.
Amen.
He is a perfect heavenly Father. Now, to help you remember that, if any of you have ever had an after-school activity, and you're wondering 30 minutes after it's over, where are your parents at, and you're wondering, did they forget about me? And they do, sometimes. And it's not forever, typically. But your God, your Heavenly Father, will never forget about you. You'll never be left at the curb. It's an unbreakable promise. In Matthew chapter 7, it describes that men know how to give good gifts to their children when they ask. Matthew chapter 7, we start in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Right. There's your direction again. Pray.
Yeah.
And everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if your son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to him that asks? We have a perfect parent who gives way better gifts. And that doesn't mean we need to go to God and ask for our Bentley, that, you know, we just got to claim it. I mean, that's not God's word. That we need to be praying that his will would be done in our life, that we would be seeking his will, that we would be trying to mirror the perfect example that his son gave us. And that he would help us to grow in grace and in strength and in the knowledge of him, that we would be pleading really for spiritual gifts. That this time where we're stuck in this world below in these mortal forms, that we would be able to commune with him to the best of our ability based on the spirit that he's given us. And once we get a little taste of it, we just want more and ask him for more and plead for more so that we are not focused on the things of this world, the trying to get the success and the job and the careers and all the stuff. That's where so much of our time and energy gets sucked into, but all that goes away. It doesn't matter. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you and will give you wonderful spiritual gifts. Ask for them, plead for them, beg for them. You lack wisdom? Ask for it. You lack understanding? Ask for it. If you want to have a closer walk with God, first examine your life and see what's hindering that. If you are walking in sin, you're not going to walk with God. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. You can't, but that's not an excuse. You still need to be trying every day, knowing that you will fail and that he will forgive you as long as you continue to get up and confess your sins and repent and go unto him every time. There is a clear difference between the walk of a child of God and that of the world, or there should be. After you've been regenerated and born of the Spirit and quickened, you need to look different from the world. If you don't, there is something seriously wrong. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't forget. He gives good gifts, better gifts than humans, and he actually has the power to change the situation. And the example that jumped to my mind was in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah was barren. She didn't have a child, and she begged, and she was pleading with God to give her a child. And he answered her prayer and gave her son, and she dedicated him to the Lord. Let's just see what they say in 1 Samuel 1 and 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. You can tell your earthly parents your troubles if you're barren, unable to have children, and they can grieve with you. They can be sympathetic. They can't change the situation. You have an all-powerful, almighty Heavenly Father who, as long as it's in his will, can do it.
Yeah.
He can do it. will do it if it's in his will.
Yeah.
But you still need to pray for it. You still need to go for it. You still need to be on your knees begging for it. He wound up blessing her with five more children. She lent one to the Lord and she got five more.
Yeah.
But you know, just one more quick example of being able to change the situation. If you're going through a period of time where you're discouraged or distressed or depressed, let's look at Psalm 42. It's a As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my meat night and day, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? The world will be cruel to you. If you get discouraged, they will jump all over you, knowing that you were weak. They will try to wreck your faith, try to make you question God. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went to them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. Our hope is in God. Our only hope is in God.
Amen.
And even when we're cast down and discouraged, we need to continue to hope and continue to seek his face and know and praise him in advance, knowing that he's going to answer your prayer. He is going to lift you up. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep. The noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto my God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Turn to your God in whatever situation you are in, that you know that he has the ability to change it. Seek his will and seek his face. And we have a perfect Heavenly Father. Doesn't make mistakes. He gives good gifts. He has the power to change things. And you know what? He is always available.
Mm-hmm.
You can call your mom. She might not answer the phone.
Yeah.
Sister Donna never has her cell phone on. She turns it on when she needs to call somebody. You can't get her. You might be able to text them. Might not answer. But you have a Heavenly Father who's always available and always listening 24/7. You have a wonderful ready access and someone who is going to hear you. In Psalm 4 and verse 3. But I know the Lord hath set him apart that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. I know I've said this a couple times up here, but when I'm writing a legal contract and I want to put an affirmative obligation on someone else, I use the term will or shall. There's no question about whether or not they have to do it. There's no question about whether God will hear you.
Right.
He will. He shall hear you. You call upon him, you will be heard.
Yes.
Let's go to Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Your God hears you. Let's go real quickly to 1 Peter 3 and 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open under their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. His ears are open under their prayers. And this is Again, this is not a question of ambiguity or interpretation or gray area. His, your God is always there, and He's always listening, and He will hear you. You are never ignored. Your call is never screened. It's not, oh, it's Him again. With that same request and that same petition, He always hears.
Amen.
He might not answer your prayer the way you think He ought to or in the time you think He ought to, but He hears and He knows, and He knows what's best for you, and He worketh all things for your good.
Amen.
As children of God, we are able to look back on the period of our lives and see God's hand moving. It can be difficult to see it in the moment. We certainly can't see the future. But as you examine your life, the various years and intervals of difficulty and struggle, you can see how God turned that and moved that for your good. Whether it made you have a better prayer life, made you more considerate of others, how it molded you and formed you into being a better servant of God. You can see that. He has protected you. He has provided for you. He has given you all that you need on a daily basis. This year, your daily bread, yes. Have you been clothed? Yes. None of us have ever starved. We live in an extremely wealthy and abundant land. God has done all those things for us. He's provided for us perfectly heretofore. We should trust that He'll continue to do that. But just for everything He's done so far, we should be so extremely grateful. If your mama and daddy, when you turn 16, give you a car, you better believe you're going to be jumping up and down and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're so excited because they have met one of your needs or your desires, and you are expressing your gratitude to them over and over and over again. But we haven't had just one little need or want or desire met. He's got them all. Everything you need, He's provided for. We need to be extremely grateful and mindful of those blessings. And it's so easy to have them get lost in the gloss that, well, I'm just used to being this way. That's how it's always been. I've been taken care of. You don't recognize that the hands are underneath you holding you up. That the only reason you are not just falling into a sorry state of misery is because God is keeping you afloat. You need to be thankful and recognize that. And give Him the glory in that. So that's another reason that we should pray. That we have a perfect Heavenly Father that we love and we desire to have a relationship with, and we have an opportunity to commune with Him. But we also should pray because we are grateful because of all the things that He has done for us. And a desire to take that opportunity to thank Him for it. And then we are instructed in whatever we do that we need to give thanks. Let's see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you're living your life so that whatever you're doing can be done in the name of Jesus Christ, you're doing okay. If your conduct or actions will damage the name of Jesus Christ, that if you pin Jesus Christ on that label and that conduct, that's problematic. That is not what you need to be doing. That should be your standard. It's not a, well, no one knows about this, or, you know, it's not that bad, but are you damaging the name of Jesus Christ? Is the world seeing your actions and thinking, this is a Christian? This is how Jesus, this guy I've heard about, would act? Well, that doesn't seem very different from us. But He is, and we should be. That we should be, whatever we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So give thanks to God. James chapter 1, verse 7, we know that every good gift comes from above. James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. How comforting that is, that we serve a God that doesn't change. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. He might not love us anymore. He might see what I did yesterday and change his mind. We serve an unchanging, perfect God, and He gives us wonderful gifts, and we need to praise Him and give Him glory for it, and take the time out of our daily lives to recognize that. And what I've been focusing on right up to now has really been focusing on the temporal gifts, the things of this world, that He gives us a lot of those blessings. And those are useful and necessary and important. But the biggest reason you should be grateful is because of the perfect gift He gave you. And that was the gift of His Son and your eternal salvation.
Amen.
Without which we are all, rightfully so, we should be sent to hell. We should be eternally separated from an almighty, righteous God who cannot bear to look at sin, because in and of ourselves we are gross. Our best is filthy rags. But He gave us a wonderful, perfect gift in and of His Son. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, then that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven." Any inheritance that you can have below that the probate court can give you is going to go away. It's going to, you know, be spent up. It'll ultimately, if you die, it's still there. It's still gone. That there is nothing here below that is incorruptible and undefiled. But the inheritance, the gift that you've got that's in heaven, is perfect. It can't go away. I mean, that is such good news that we are heirs. And that is your inheritance. And the Holy Spirit that's put in you is just the down payment. That's the earnest money.
Wow, God, you're awesome. Amen.
He is. Sorry, I lost my verse. Verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It is difficult when you are in a season of temptations to rejoice. When you have burdens laid upon you, you will often get discouraged and feel like, well, how can I make it? But you have a God that's going to preserve you. And He has crafted this scenario for you to go through for your betterment. That when you defeat these temptations and you make it out on the other side, that you can better serve God and be stronger in the Spirit and stronger in power, that you can serve Him as a more close as we can get to the image and reflection of His Son. That's our goal, that we want to be like Christ. As we are thanking God for this wonderful and perfect gift of His Son, I just can't help but hearing that tune over and over and over again of the Philippians 4 and 4, of "Rejoice in the Lord always."
Yeah.
And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. We have something to celebrate. There is nothing in this world that can come close to the gift that we've been given.
Amen.
And we may look like fools, but at times you just kind of want to jump up for joy because, wow, this is what God has given you. He is amazing. And we should show forth our praises for that amazingness. In 1 Peter 2 and 9 it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If we were under the Old Testament law and that was all that we got, we'd have no hope. We're Gentiles. There were no covenants of promise for us. But what good news that we who are not a people are the people.
Yes, praise the Lord.
So we pray because we're grateful for God's blessings. We also pray because that's the example that Christ gave us. He lived the perfect, sin-free life, and if we're looking to figure out how we need to model our lives, we need to be looking at Christ. That you've got the four Gospels that really give you a good condensed version about what he did and said and while he was here, and we need to try and emulate that to the best of our ability. And he prayed. He prayed early. He rose early. He went off by himself. He prayed early and often and long, and he prayed in the evenings. And it wasn't just perfunctory prayers. I mean, this was earnest prayers, and he knew that his Father heard him every time, and he had that confidence that we need to be the same way, trying to emulate our elder brother and serve God. And we'll just look at Hebrews 5 and 7. Go the right direction. It's referring to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Strong crying and tears, offering up prayers and supplications. These are not half-hearted, you know, oh yeah, I need to do this kind of things. This was a wonderful example that we need to follow of how to really try to connect with God in a sincere and genuine effort.
Yes.
This is something you need to be thinking about and conscious about. Not when you're half asleep. Yes, you need to pray at the end of the night, but it's not an afterthought. That you have access to the throne of grace. Folks in the Old Testament didn't. That is such a privilege. You had one man once a year who could go behind the veil, and he only had to have blood, and he had bells on, so if he messed up in the ropes, they could drag him out if he quit moving. That's not the environment that we're in. We have an ability to come before the throne of grace through one Spirit. And that's only because of the blood of Christ.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Let's go to Ephesians. In chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now," and that's the "but now" that we're living in, "but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were made," "but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're near, we're drawn in, we were out, we were the aliens, we had no hope. Without God in the world, but we are drawn nigh. For he is our peace." Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. "And he hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, And we know we're not just a house slave. We're an adopted child of the King. And we have access to His throne room through one Spirit, through the blood of Christ. And we don't have to slink in there like we don't belong. That we get to come in with boldness. It tells us that over in Hebrews in chapter 4. Starting in verse 14. Again, referring to Jesus, seeing that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is there at the right hand of God, pleading your case, speaking good things about you. And God, through His blood, sees you as you will one day be glorified and perfect. And because of Jesus, we can come through boldly and ask Him to give us mercy and to give us grace and to endure the hard times that we are going to go through below. We are going to suffer here below. That's not a question. It's a given. It's just a matter of how and when and how long. But we have access. We have access. And that's a special privilege to go before the throne of God and to lay before our case and say, God, please help me. And even when we pray, we're not doing it alone. The Spirit is praying with us and for us. And Jesus is hearing our prayers and telling God good things. He's pleading on your behalf. It's a team effort.
Amen.
And fortunately, we have two very strong team members. We're the weakest one. Let's go over to Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Isn't that a great word? Uttermost. There is no limit. You get infinity either direction. Jesus has got it. He's got it to the uttermost. He can save them to the uttermost. There is nothing that is beyond Him. Able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever liveth. These are not a 9-to-5 job and then He sits down and puts up His feet. He ever liveth to make intercession for His saints. And intercession is a word that means to plead, to advocate for, to try to have a good result occur for His people. Does that make sense? Intercession? Unchanging God. All right, so let's go over to Hebrews 8. We'll learn a little bit more in verse 6. But now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For that we are not under the old covenant, that we're under the new covenant, and He's the mediator of it, and it's a better promise, and it's a better ministry, and we get to enjoy that benefit. And we need to thank Him and praise Him for it. And again, to kind of remind us what all we're doing, why do we pray? These are all the wonderful reasons for why that we want to go before God and lay our souls and know that we get to come before Him with boldness and access because of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 and 24, it tells us, let me get to the right page. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is in our presence, in God's presence, on our behalf, for us. Excuse me. Finally, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And 22 is really what struck me, is that let us draw near, that we have this perfect high priest, and he is there pleading our case, that we need to draw near to him with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. That our God is so good, and it is such a wonderful privilege to be there. And we need to thank him and to just praise his name. It's wonderful. In Revelations chapter 1 and verse 6, it describes the children of God as being kings and priests. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I was thinking about, well, what way are we priests here below? And when, you know, the job of a priest in the Old Testament was to perform the sacrifices. And what sacrifices do we have to offer? Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to present our bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking you anything that is way out there or unreasonable or irrational. It's your reasonable service to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And specifically in Hebrews chapter 13, it says that we need to offer a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And this is the pattern we've heard over and over again. You need to pray continually without ceasing, that you need to praise God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's how we can sacrifice. Revelations chapter 5 and verse 8, it describes one of the vials being held by, I believe it was an elder. One of the elders. Yep. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Prayer is often an incredibly intimate and personal time between you and God, but there's also a communal element that we don't get to see. That your prayers are providing a perfume, a sweet odor in heaven. And it's contained, apparently, in this golden vial full of odors. In Revelation 8, starting in verse 3, it says, this is after the seventh seal has been opened. Another angel came out and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. That your prayers can be offered in heaven on the altar. That seems kind of amazing. Might make us think a little bit more seriously about how we're praying. That we have a heavenly audience. And we're speaking to the Most High God. I mean, we obviously need to approach him with respect and love and admire him and not be flippant about it. But he's not the only one that's going to hear. Or at least smell it. All right. So we've talked about being commanded to pray. We've talked a little bit about praying because we love God and we desire a good relationship, and because we're grateful to him for our both temporal and for our permanent blessings in heaven because of Jesus' sacrifice and the example of his perfect life. We should pray because we have a special access, a behind-the-scenes pass the Old Testament saints didn't have, that we get to go before the throne of grace. And we know that our prayers are a sacrifice. That is one form of our reasonable sacrifice. We're putting up these prayers, and they become a sweet odor before God. Finally, I'd like to suggest to you or put forth that we pray. One reason we pray is to remain vigilant. If you have sentries posted around the city walls and they're just leaning against the post as the third watch comes, you're tempted to be a little droopy of the eyes, maybe not as attentive as they should be, and they fall asleep. And the enemy comes and attacks the city. And where were you? What were you doing? That was your job, to be watchful, be thoughtful. It's a little different if the sentries have to walk around the city walls, right? If you got to keep moving, you got to keep walking, you got to keep your eye out. That's the image that came to mind as I was reading all these verses about our call to pray and watch. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom, and half of them are planners and they've got plenty of oil. They don't know when he's coming, but they keep their lamps trimmed and ready to go. And the other half, they run out. And they wind up being left out. That they, when the time comes, they don't have oil. They have to go to the changers to buy it. And by the time they get back, the door's already shut. That the lesson there is that we need to be attentive. We need to be vigilant. We can't let our guard down. We know that something is still to come.
Yeah.
Okay? So I'm actually going to go to Matthew 26 and verse 41. And this is in the garden, and Jesus is admonishing the disciples that they need to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. That's one benefit, that if we are being attentive to the second coming of Christ and we are praying, we are less likely to enter into temptation, because our thoughts and focus is on God and about His coming and how we need to be ready for that, and not on how can I please myself here below. When you lose that perspective, you start looking down here, it's a lot easier to get off track. Whereas when you're up here, the difference is stark. But if you're down in the weeds, it's easy to lose the trail, and you don't really know how far you've drifted until God starts to draw you back and you realize that you're getting pulled back through the slime and muck that you've drug yourself into, that it might be a long way back to the straight and narrow, and it might be a bumpy road as He corrects you. We know that He doesn't mete out punishment in retribution for our sins. We know that Christ bore all that, but that doesn't mean there's not consequences.
That's right.
That He's going to mold you to be a better Christian. And if you go off and do these things that you know you ought not to, it's likely to be painful as you get corrected and drawn back into His will. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And it may just seem like I'm repeating myself, but you know, if the Bible says something once, you pay attention. If it says it over and over again, you really need to focus on it. And this is something we need to be doing, that we need to be constantly in prayer. We need to be watching. We need to be alert, to be vigilant. All right, this is reinforced again in Philippians 3 and 20. Nope, that's not what I'm looking for. I was in the wrong chapter. 3 and 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is getting back to, where are we looking at? Are we looking at the world, or are we looking to heaven? Are we focusing our efforts and thoughts on seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first? If we are, and we're looking for Christ to come back, that's where our focus should be. If our focus is down here, that we need to adjust it. We need to get in God's Word and pray that He will draw us to Him, and that we would be put into His path, that we could seek Him better and more fervently. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, gives us an admonition that while we're here below, that we are not to be slothful about what we're doing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed towards His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises." That we have blessed assurances and promises that God gives us. And the world, who can't understand that, looks at us and says, "Well, if that's true, why do you do anything? You can't change it. You've already been assured heaven. Well, you should just eat, drink, and be merry because you're good." But we know that that's not. That's not true. That's not biblical. That we have a call to action, to walk, to be vigilant, to serve God, to put away the lusts of the flesh, and to be renewed in the mind, and to seek Him in all that we do, and to not be slothful about it. That we can't take our Christian duties and obligations to God as secondary. That we've got to live this life while we're here. We've got to get the good out of it, and we'll enjoy heaven when we get there. That's not the point. The point is serving God here in spite of the world.
That's right.
Excuse me. For ultimately, we know that Christ is going to come back. It is often uncomfortable to talk about that with those that are in the world. They don't want to think about that, because if their views are correct, then it's going to be a bad day for them. But for us, it is something glorious to be looked forward to. I mean, the end is at hand. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, saying, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." I hadn't planned on reading that, but that one's so applicable. That we have many opportunities to throw that mantle of love over our fellow saints.
Yeah, amen.
That there is nothing that anyone can do to you that's not worth forgiving them and showing love.
Amen.
That's how you keep the unity in this church. That's what sustained us for so long.
Amen.
Is that people are willing to show love.
Yeah.
That it's not my way or the highway. It's okay.
Yeah.
That's all right.
Amen.
I love you. And even if you've done me wrong, I'll forgive you and move on.
Amen.
Charity. Fervent charity. That's not half-hearted charity. Fervent charity. Charity is just another word for love. You've got to show love.
Yeah. Amen.
It's not just a feeling or expression. It's how you act and treat people and lift them up and pray for them. These are all, just wonderful examples of how you love your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
I know I need to do a better job of that. I know that I think, or I often get stuck in my own little world. I don't want to let people in. But I need to let you in because I love you, because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That you are worthy of love, and I need to show you the respect that you deserve as a child of the King.
Yeah.
Christ is coming back.
Amen. Hallelujah.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. I appreciate y'all's patience through this, as I know I'm taking quite a while. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." There's temporal inheritance. You get $1 million tomorrow. It's all going to go away eventually. It's all going to be dissolved. "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Let me read that again. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's again a call for us to be diligent. We know that Christ is coming back. We don't know when he's coming. If anyone tells you that they do know, they're a liar.
That's right.
It is coming as a thief in the night. It'll be one day, just like before the flood. Everyone's eating, drinking, getting married, going on as if everything else, and then there's a flood. They couldn't have predicted it. If they had, they would have stolen the boat. There's no boat this time. There is King Jesus, and he will divide his people from those who are not, and it will be an amazing day for his people.
Amen.
And it is something to be desired and to look for, and to look for with diligence and fervor, and to know that we need to serve him to the best of our ability in whatever role that we are, whether it's a mother or father or employer or master or servant, in all things as unto him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Because this is what we have to look forward to. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great number, which no man could number, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in the white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, unto the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. My poor imagination can just barely picture what's described there. And it's going to be so much better than we can imagine. But we get to be before the throne of God and in his presence and serve him night and day. And God, the Lord, Savior, Creator of this universe, will wipe away our tears. We serve an awesome God.
Amen.
And he has done so much for us that we can't even keep a list of all the things that he's done. He is worthy of honor and praise and all the glory.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't try to keep any for ourselves. And that is our human nature, our tendencies. We want to take some of it. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. I've made it through law school. I'm an attorney. His glory. Anything else isn't, there's no worth, there's no value in it. It's all going to go away. You serve an unchanging God who loves you, who is your Father. He'll never forget you. He will give you good gifts. He's given you the best gift, which is his Son. It is our reasonable service to come before him and to thank him and to spend our time in our closet, not to be praised of men for checking the box of, well, I'm commanded to do this. No, you get to do this. You get to commune with the God of the universe, and he wants to hear from you, and he'll listen to you, and he will bless you and praise you, not praise you, we'll praise him, we'll bless him. He will bless us and we'll praise him. We serve an awesome God, and he is worthy of praise, and I thank you for your kind attention. If I erred anything, it is completely my fault. If there's anything good and worthy, that is completely of God, and he should get all the glory and praise.